Morning, our text comes from the book of Hebrews. As we continue our study, started after being away from it for some years, as we look through it again, which most of you know, this is probably one of my favorite books in the New Testament, if not it's my favorite book in the New Testament, apart perhaps from the Gospel of John. I have told somebody if I was on a deserted island, I would have walked John and this book. If that's all I could have, the two out of the Bible, it would be the book of John, the Gospel of John, and then Hebrews as well. We are going to start our reading in chapter 6 and verse 13. Would you please stand for the reading of God's Word this morning? As the pattern through the Scripture was the standing for the reading of God's Word. Let's hear the Word of the Lord. Let's start in verse 9. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely I will bless you and multiply you." And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves. In all the disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. So that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor to the soul, hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. You may be saying, do you honestly and sincerely believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you confident when you say you're a Christian that you have an abiding trust and hope in the Savior and that you have an interest in the Savior day in and day out, not just on Sundays, not just when you sit here, but do you have a passion for Christ as your Redeemer? Do you have a passion for His cause in this world, or are you simply one who dabbles in it? And who has enough of Christ to give you a confidence you won't be in hell. But as far as your passion, it's the world. It's all the things the world has to offer. And Christ is on the back burner. Christ is locked in the closet in the far darkness of that cabinet. And he's only brought out once in a while. Is that where you are spiritually? The people that are mentioned here in this text this morning in the book of Hebrews are people that are abandoning the Lord Jesus. Confidence is a great thing, is it not? Confidence is a good thing. I'm not talking about an arrogance. I'm talking about a confidence that trusts in the gifts that God has given to you. Trust in the God who's given you gifts to use them. And to do so confidently. Mario Lanza, I don't know if any of you know, and how come Italians can always sing? I don't understand that. The Italians are always the great singers. Mario Lanza, great voice, great tenor, made several films, has a wonderful version of the Lord's Prayer. If you've never heard him sing that, you can easily listen to him sing that. Harve Personnel, who is known for singing They Call the Wind Mariah. The only good thing about Paint Your Wagon was that song. It's not a good movie. But these men had to have a confidence. I can do this. I can sing. This is what God has given to me. He's given me this voice, and I can use it for His glory. If you were going to have surgery, you would want your doctor to be one who had confidence that he could perform the procedure, that he wouldn't be standing beside your the table and all of a sudden give up. I can't do this. I can't accomplish this. Somebody's going to have to come and step in and take my place and just walk away from the operating table. You want a doctor that's going to have confidence. I can do this. I can accomplish this, and I will expect a good end. That's the kind of doctor you want to operate on you. Confidence. Well, the people in this portion of the book of Hebrews are lacking confidence. It's a bad thing. Listen to this. It's a bad thing to lack confidence in God. And that's where it is. They are wondering, is God really going to do what He said? Is God really going to keep the promises that He has made? Is my hope of heaven a real thing that I can rest upon? And I know for certain, without any doubt whatsoever, when I leave this life, I'll go to be with Christ in heaven, and the day will come when the earth shall give up its dead, according to what is written in Scripture. Or is it simply just wishful thinking? Everyone has doubts from time to time, more than likely. Everyone may question from time to time. I won't tell you who it was because you know him. Said to me that he sometimes wonders if it's all true. And he has a strong faith. But we have doubts from time to time. And the people here that the writer to the Hebrews is addressing have doubts from time to time. And so here, and really from chapter 5 over to the end of chapter 7, the desire of the writer is to shore up their faith in Christ as our great high priest, in Christ as the one who has accomplished redemption, that there is hope to be had and to be clung to, and that the high priest of old were chosen from among men. He talks about this in chapter 5. And they were chosen, as Aaron was, by the Lord himself. So Christ also was chosen. He didn't thrust himself upon this office. It was given to him by God himself. He didn't force his way into it. But the uniqueness of the high priest of Christ is this, that he is one who was after the order of Melchizedek. And read early on in Scripture. There's no record of his death. He was not of the tribe of Aaron's tribe, of Levi. He was one who had no parentage, it says. And so he compares him to Christ and the uniqueness of the priesthood of the Lord Jesus in that God was his Father, in reality, his Father, that he was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary, that there is no ultimate record of his death because though he was dead, he was raised back to life. And he was the tribe of Judah, the tribe of the king. And though he was not qualified according to those dictates in the Old Testament, nonetheless, he was appointed to that by God himself, we read in the Scriptures. And so here again, he's trying to shore them up. He is God incarnate. He is the high priest forever. And this now, he seeks to shore them up in the faith. And we would see this this morning, that as believers, we should live in confidence. As Christians, we should live in confidence that we have eternal life and will experience it in time more fully. We possess it today with certainty. We will experience it more fully in time because God has given His Word and God keeps His promises. Three things very quickly this morning. The certainty of the promises of God are sure since God is faithful to keep all of His promises. The certainty of the promises of God are sure because God keeps all of His promises. Secondly, the certainty of the promise of God are sure because He is able to keep them. He is sovereign. And then lastly, the certainty of the promises of God are sure and should promote abiding faith on the part of the Christian. And then the first thing, the certainty of the promises of God are sure since God is faithful to keep His promises. Note the text here. For when God made a promise... Isn't that just blow you away? The eternal God, infinite, eternal and unchangeable, as it says in the Catechism, in His being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth, that the God who was completely content, the God who was completely satisfied within Himself, this God condescends to build up faith. And He does so by saying to Abraham, I want to make a promise to you. And I want you to be certain of what I say, so I am going to make a promise to you, Abraham. God made it to Abraham, not some common man, not some king or governor, but the living God, the Ancient of Days. made a promise to Abraham. And so again, this writer here is seeking to stir these people up to faithfulness, lest they go back to Judaism, lest they reject the faith, because there is, you see, persecution coming against them. And the writer tells them, well, you haven't struggled to the point of losing your life. You've lost property. You've lost other things, but not to the point of losing your life. So again, he's stirring them up to faith by causing them to focus upon what is the root of our confidence in Christianity. What is the basis of our hope for the fulfillment of the promises of God in these things, he says here. And if you look at the text, as he talks about Abraham, he couples faith and patience. Faith and patience, which is something that we should have as the children of God. Faith and patience. And so he wants to fur them up. And they are companions, you see, as we trust God in His perfect timing. John Owen, one of the old Puritans, said, "Ministerial exhortation unto duty is needful." Ministerial exhortation to duty is needful, even unto them who are sincere in the practice of it, that they may abide and continue therein. That's what the writer is doing here. He is exhorting them to faithfulness. He is exhorting them to cling to the promises they have. Again, John Owen, "Some think that exhortations unto duty belong only unto them who are negligent and careless in their performance. And unto them indeed they do belong, but not unto them only, as the whole Scripture testifies that how quickly we are called away from faithfulness. And when some event happens and some disaster transpires or some sickness comes upon us or some loss comes to us, and we immediately begin to question God's goodness. We immediately begin to wonder, is He to be trusted? He who brought this into my life, is He not sovereign? Well, where is His compassion? Where is His love?" And so he says here that the best of Christians, even those that are faithful, need to be encouraged to continue in their walk, to continue in trust unto the Lord. And it is the place of patience in our lives with our faith is absolutely essential. Because it is, as we have that patience, we abide in trust. And it's not this, "I've got to be patient because I can't do anything else." That's not patience. That's not patience at all. It is this, "Lord, I trust You. I don't understand these things. I don't know why these things are happening. I don't know why it seems You're so long in keeping Your promises. But I trust You. And I will wait upon the Lord." As it says in the Scriptures, to wait upon the Lord. And we will not be disappointed. And so he says here in the text, as he has talked to Abraham, as he has made promises, so he took an oath that God swore. And this again, verse 13, "For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom he swore by himself." He took an oath to Abraham. He promised Abraham. He says here, "Man swears to something higher than himself. When an individual reaches or enters into a contract, or if you go to court and you're a witness on a stand, and they still, at least the one time I went not too long ago, you put your hand on the Bible and he says, do you swear or affirm to tell the truth?" And so there is that recognition of appealing to an higher order. Well, he says that when men do it, they appeal to an higher order, and it settles all matters. Basically saying they appeal either to the court or they appeal to God, which settles all matters. An oath is taken for final confirmation that ends the matter in question. Well, God took an oath. God took an oath and swore to Abraham. He wanted to convince Abraham that he could be trusted in what he said was indeed going to come to pass. "Abraham, I am a God of my word." Abraham was a man of weakness. He was one of us. He was one of us, was he not? He was a man who found great favor with God, but he was a man of clay feet. You remember what happened? "Sarah, you're attractive. you're a very attractive woman, and I want you to tell them, you're my sister, not my wife, lest harm comes to me. And so he did that twice. He did it with Pharaoh. He did it with Abimelech, throwing into jeopardy the promise of God of a seed from Abraham. Twice he did that. Another thing he did, his wife Sarah, I know what we can do about this. I can't have children, but my handmaiden can. Go into Hagar and have a child with her. That'll be your heir. And Abraham listened to his wife, and he did that. And so God then, recognizing this was a fallible man, recognizing this was a man of weak faith, says, Abraham, I want you to be certain that I am going to bring this about. And he swore an oath. John Calvin said that what a loving thing this is on the part of God to condescend. It's like a mother bending down to embrace her child. I wonder why Calvin used the mother instead of a father bending down to embrace it. Because mothers are tender, right? Fathers tend to be impatient. And fathers tend to think they're drill sergeants with their children. But not a mother. Calvin said that the condescending of God was like a mother lovingly bending down to embrace her child. And so God here, what a marvelous expression of His love and kindness, stoops down and takes a vow before Abraham. And it says here, two unchangeable things. Well, what are the two unchangeable things it says here in the text? He doesn't explain them. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of His purpose, He guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. Well, what are the two unchangeable things? He doesn't mention them. Well, the first thing that we look at and understand is there's a reference here to the promise made in Genesis in the 12th chapter where Abraham is called out of Ur of the Chaldees. And listen to what is written here in Genesis chapter 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and to him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abraham went according to what God said. And then it expands a little bit as we get over to, and that's the promise. That's not the oath. That's the promise that God made. Well, how is Abraham certain that this is going to come to pass, that this is going to take place? Well, listen to verse 5, chapter 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abraham. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, this man shall not be your heir, but your own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven, and number the stars if you are able, so shall be your offspring. And he believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Justification of faith in the Old Testament. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. But listen to the next verse. I am the Lord who brought you out, Abram says, O Lord, how am I to know I shall possess it? Do you hear that? God said it to him. Here's the promise. Abraham, look at the stars, so shall be your descendants. Lord, how am I to know that? How can I be confident? How can I be certain that I'm going to possess it? So here is the first promise, the first oath. What happened? The Kerath Berith, the cutting of the covenant, where he kills the animal, sets them apart, you know, the six pieces and the two birds, and God passes in between the pieces. Odd to us, not to Abraham. It was a cutting of the covenant. God took an oath of self-malediction. Shall I fail to keep my promise to you, Abraham? May this or worse happen to me. That's the first promise. The second one that I think is in reference here is the giving of Isaac as a sacrifice. Abraham, take your son, your only son, whom you love, and go to the place I will show you, and I want you to sacrifice him there on the altar to me. So as you know the story, he goes. And his son says, Father, the wood, the fire, where's the sacrifice? What does Abraham say? The Lord will provide. And as you know the story, he puts the wood on the altar. He binds up his son. And there before he is going to take his life, God stops him. Abraham, I know that you fear me. And there instead of the sacrifice of his son was the ram that was caught in the thicket and the animal was sacrificed. Instead of a beautiful picture of substitutionary atonement. By two things God has promised, there's going to be a Redeemer. There's going to be one who will die in the place of you and your descendants, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what the writer here would have him to understand is that these things, Abraham, God has promised to you. He promised them to Abraham. To you, church, they are promised. And it is impossible for God to lie. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God cannot lie? If you believe that, if you really believe that, make all the difference in the world in how you live your life. There is a promise of redemption, but there are all kinds of promises. Christ said, I will never leave you or forsake you. That's a promise. Do you believe that? I will never leave you or forsake you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Do you believe that? Or do you have those occasions when you say, well, Jesus was with me yesterday, sure not today. And then you're denying the Scriptures, you see. You're denying the promise that Jesus gave when he said, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. I will never leave you, nor will I ever desert you. How this portion of Scripture should strengthen our hearts to faithfulness as God gave these two unalterable, unchangeable things. And again, the cutting of the covenant and the substitutionary atonement as a guarantee that we should abide in hope. And where is our hope? Well, the basis of our hope is that what it says in the Scriptures, we have gone to Him for refuge. We have gone to Christ for refuge and for hope and for peace. And we recognize this. We recognize that by nature, I am one who's characterized not by kindness, not by goodness. I have enough of the shackles of sin clinging to me as it is, even as a redeemed individual. But by nature, there's nothing in us that in any way would complement us to God. And so we flee for Him for refuge, as it says in the Scriptures, and we cling to Christ because there we understand, apart from Him, I have no hope. Apart from Him, what awaits me is death. And you're going to die. Your day is coming. You're going to die. Steve Tacanelli, out sailing with his family. Sailing, which he loved to do, has a heart attack and falls into the water, and he's dead. When they started that trip, there was no indication whatsoever that he was going to end his life that day. None whatsoever. And we know others like that, that have started out the morning here and they were destined to end it in heaven. Well, we cling to the one for whom we have flown for refuge and we do not lose hope. Well, the second thing is that we have a confidence in His promises because God is sovereign and able to keep His promises. Abraham waited a long time. Abraham waited for years. You're going to have a son. 25 years later, he was 77 when they called him. He was 100 when he had the sign of circumcision put upon him. Waited a long, long time. And with the birth of his son Isaac, he saw the promise fulfilled. He says this here. Abraham saw the promise fulfilled. So that he looked in faith to the future when God said, Abraham, look up into the sky. You see the stars. That's what we'll see in Colorado There's a bunch of stars everywhere. I've been out there before. It's not my favorite place. But there's stars everywhere out there. And that's what it was with Abraham. Look up. That's going to be your descendants, Abraham. Well, how can I know that? Well, Abraham, I guarantee it. And I'm going to do these promises, take these oaths. I'm promising you, Abraham. I'm making a vow to you, Abraham. I'm swearing to you, Abraham, this is going to happen. And I covenant to you. And I show you a picture of redemption with the sparing of the life of the child of promise. He waited. You see, that's where patience comes in, as we wait upon the Lord. Abraham waited, and God provided. So the certainty of it is seen that he is able to keep his promises because he is sovereign. And the certainty of it is seen in that God is faithful. A child that is under the protection and aware of the presence of his parents is a child that's relaxed. You let that child get into a crowd of people and get lost. A child's in terror. It's in fear. Crying. Where's my mama? Where's my daddy? All these strangers surrounding me. Where are my parents? As Christians, our God is always with us. And He's always loving us. He's not always pleased with us, but He's always loving us. He always cares for us. And He always keeps His promises. So that the dread of doubt and uncertainty should be something that is not a part of your life. Because you're called to faith. And God has promised. God has sworn. We come to the table in a moment. The table is a guarantee of that redemption accomplished and applied. This is something that Christ gave us to do. And as we feast upon this table, we look back upon the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross of Calvary, His life, His death, His resurrection. We look to the present of our acceptance with God, knowing that even now we have access into His presence and He welcomes us as His children. And into the future, where we know Christ is coming back again to receive us unto Himself. How do we know that? God promised it. God promised it. God guaranteed it. And listen to what to the end of this section here, where they would have Him, these people, to be. So that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast. Where will you go if you reject Christ? Where will you go? He has the words of life. That's what you remember the disciples. Aren't you going to leave too? Lord, to where should we go? You have the words of eternal life. So are you trusting Christ this morning for your salvation? Are you trusting Jesus, who has accomplished redemption on behalf of His people? So that you know your sins are removed, then you have a place in glory. If you're not, then come to Christ. Embrace the Lord Jesus as He is offered in the gospel. And all your sins are forgiven and you are adopted into the family of God. And you can say, "My Father," and He says, "My child." And don't let the doubts creep in. He has promised. The greater things of our redemption are yet to come. They will come because God has promised. Let's pray.